All right, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. As we do it every time we meet, we do have a little bit of a review just to kind of get our heads back into what we were doing the last time we met.
Right.
Acts chapter 1, and I'll do a bit of review before we actually get into that passage of Scripture, but we'll at least be there ready to go when that time comes. Acts chapter 1. And Gary, would you mind opening us up in a word of prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and grace, Lord. Thank you that we can all gather together in the house and worship you and listen to the message of Pastor Lord bring to us today. Lord, thank you for each and every one of us here. He bless us all.
Amen. Well, in our last lesson, we looked up a word in our concordances. Does anybody remember what that word was?
Power.
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 Dunamis is what we determined that it meant.
Dunamis, yep.
And we saw it used in several different instances. And when we first looked at the verse, we had different thoughts as to what it meant. But then we come to find out it meant the same thing in every instance.
Mm-hmm.
And in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 is where we initially saw that word. And the Apostle Paul here says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, with dunamis, with miraculous power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. And I brought this passage to our study because I wanted to show us that the proof that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, one of the many proofs that he's the Son of God, is not only his miraculous power, but specifically his resurrection from the dead. And, you know, we're not that far off from Easter celebrations, and
that's
I'm
right.
sure that's probably still fresh on some people's minds. But we can't overemphasize the importance of the resurrection, because no other human being in history
that's right.
has been resurrected from the dead on their own.
Yeah.
Now, because somebody could say, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What about Lazarus? I mean, not Lazarus. Yeah, Lazarus. Yeah, I was thinking of, had different thought came into my mind. Yeah, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he didn't do that himself.
Nope.
Jesus said, come forth, right?
Right.
Which displayed his dunamis power.
Mm-hmm.
And so I want, that was has been the focus thus far, and it's going to continue for a little bit more, and then we'll move on from there. But when people ask us, well, how do you know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, or that he's the Savior, and you know, they'll ask you in a lot of different ways, his resurrection.
That's right.
His resurrection from the dead is the, one of those many proofs. And then in Acts chapter 1, which is where I asked you to turn, we start to look at some verses there, verses 8 and 9. Just before his resurrection or his ascension to heaven, Jesus told his disciples in verse 8, but ye shall receive power. And that's where we had a little bit of discussion as to what that word meant, but we come to find out it means the same thing.
Yep.
Ye shall receive dunamis, ye shall receive miraculous power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So Jesus at this point gave the apostles their commissioning, if you will, and that they were to go in the power of the Holy Spirit,
right?
In the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, not only to be witnesses as in speaking the words, but as we'll see in a moment, performing miracles. As I said last time, the message that they were bringing to the Jews specifically, but also to the Gentiles, was not a message that they'd ever heard before. It was not a way of salvation or a way of going to heaven that had ever been taught before. This was new. And so saying it is one thing, but you better have some proof. You better have some evidence that what you're saying is indeed for real. Because there were a lot of false prophets even in this day. People were being led astray in all kinds of ways even then, as people are today. And Jesus knew that full well. And that's why he empowered his apostles and his disciples that were generated from them, from their witness, to have this ability, this miraculous ability, to not only proclaim but substantiate the message that they were bringing forth. And so then this is where we left off last time. I said, what happened right after Jesus' ascension, as we read here in Acts 1:9? And there we went to Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And I'm reading this verse basically just to set the stage, to give us an overview of what the apostles did. But now, then we'll get into the weeds. We'll get into more details from here. But it says here, and with great power, again, we looked up the word. It's still the same word, dunamis. It's still the miraculous power of God. So, and with great miraculous power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So you notice the focus initially when the apostles were commissioned, when they were empowered with this miraculous power from on high, they were preaching and teaching the resurrection. That was their focus initially. There's a lot of other things that they could have focused on. They could have focused on the miracles. They could have focused on Jesus, raising the dead back to life, giving the blind man sight to see, and casting out demons and so on. And though they did speak of those things, the initial focus was on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because that's the singular event in world history that sets Jesus apart from every other so-called Savior or Messiah or great teacher or however you want to word it. And by the way, that's still the one event that sets Jesus apart today from every other so-called Savior. No other man has even dared to make a claim of ascending or rising from the dead. Jesus not only made the claim, he followed through on the claim. Because he prophesied it before it happened, and then multitudes went and prophesied in his name afterwards that it had indeed occurred. So now let's look at how this great power manifested itself. And your Acts chapter 4, just turn back to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 8 here. I'm going to read those. I may make some comments. I may not. Just depending on how the Lord leads. Acts chapter 3 and verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." That word, "look on us," does not mean look on us as in, like, look on us to worship us. Don't look on us like we're some kind of savior. It actually means, if you look it up, it's look at us. Look at us. Basically, look me in the eye. Not like I'm something that trying to proclaim to be something that I'm not. Okay, he said, "Look on us." And he, the lame man, gave heed unto them. Listen, expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting to receive something from them because he was at the temple asking for alms. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have give I thee, in the name," notice that, "in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately, that's the key word, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And I don't know about you guys, but when I read this account, it just automatically makes me think of the fake healers that are out there.
That's right. Yes. You're right, brothers. You're right.
The Benny Hinn's and the rest of these fake healers.
Oh, yeah.
They perform great healings.
Right.
But you have to come to their healing extravaganza. Mm-hmm. And you got to fill out all these questionnaires initially before you can get in there.
Right.
And then they got these little earpieces so that they can communicate with their staff so they can have it all scripted as to what's going to be done when it's done.
Mm-hmm.
That's an accusation, of course, that they strongly deny, but it's been proven to be so in court of law. There was a gentleman named Tilton, I believe, out of Dallas or out of Fort Worth some years ago. Was proven in a court of law to be a charlatan like that, and there's been others before him. But if they were truly faith healers, they could go to the hospitals,
mm-hmm.
they could go to the nursing homes, they could go to a lot of places,
right.
and they could do just like this. But they don't. You got to come to their special meeting,
yeah.
where everything is orchestrated and controlled. And of course, there's usually an offering asked, you know.
Yeah.
And so that they're raking a lot of money as well. That's why they can afford their jet planes and their million-dollar mansions and so on. But yet Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have any money.
Nope.
They were broke.
Yeah, they were.
But what they had, though, you can't put a price tag on.
That's right, you can't.
So they lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he... Notice that, leaping up, not struggling to get up, needing to have help,
mm-hmm.
and then eventually he'll get all of his strength back. No, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He wouldn't have been leaping if he was still, you know, trying to receive his strength back in his legs.
That's right.
You know, an interesting aspect of this surge is the fact that... the lame man demonstrated faith. You know, if it wasn't, you know, if somebody just said, come here, let's stand up, you know. But because he said in the name of Jesus, the lame man knew who Jesus was.
Right.
And he knew that in Jesus' name. If these people said he could do it in Jesus' name, he could. So he demonstrated faith by just leaping up. He didn't just timidly stand up.
Right. He stood right up.
I think that's, you know,
that's important.
An aspect of a lot of people don't realize that, you know, basically he accepted Christ then, you know, as his Savior. Said, look, Jesus is going to, it was a matter of faith.
Absolutely. Yeah, now I don't know if the salvation aspect and all that was in there, but he had a choice to make.
Yes.
And we don't know how long this transaction took. We don't know how long it took from the time that Peter told him to rise up to the time that he actually stood up. We don't know if Peter reached down right away. We don't know if Peter waited to see how he was going to respond, whether he waited for the lame man to put his hand up. None of that detail is explained to us. But whether that's important or not, I think if it was, it would have been given to us. So again, we can go off on these rabbit trails and we can try to split fine hairs and we can get off into these tangents that take away altogether from what occurred here. And the point that John made, he exercised faith because he didn't know these people.
Nope.
He didn't know Peter and John. He'd heard the name of Jesus though, because his fame had spread far and wide. And so by faith, he trusted what the apostles said and received healing. Now, let's continue reading in verse 11 and 12. And the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John. Wait a minute. Here we go. Let's start again. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. I'd be wondering too, because a lot of these people who were there knew the lame man. They were there for the same thing. They might have had different kinds of diseases, but they were all there doing the same thing, asking for alms. And verse 12, and when Peter saw it, when he saw what was going on, this commotion, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Wow. That was politically correct, wasn't it? Or religiously correct. But Peter noticed right away in verse 12 that these people had all of a sudden flocked around him and John, wanting the same thing that just happened to the lame man. I mean, they were there for healing. And they were there, and again, we don't have all the context and all the discussion that was going on, you know, amongst all the multitude that gathered around them, but I can just envision that they were saying something about Peter and John being gods, or being something that they weren't. Otherwise, there would have been no reason for Peter to answer like he did. Something was being said that he had to set straight. Because apparently Jesus was not the one getting the glory at this point. They were. Because of the miracle that they did. And it's natural. When man sees somebody do something, they're going to give that person the credit. But Peter sets the record straight. He says, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't look at us.
Yeah, that's right.
He says, why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? No. He said, God has glorified his Son Jesus. You know, and he could have stopped there, but he went ahead and laid it out. Whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Then down in verse 16, and his name, this is speaking of the name of Jesus, through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, which is by Jesus, hath given him, the lame man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So we see that it didn't take very long after Jesus ascended, after he told them that ye shall receive power, miraculous dunamis power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's being a witness unto Christ. Do we have people in our day who try to do the same thing? Of course we do. Of course we do. They don't believe that the sign gifts were for a specific time period. They believe that they're still for today. And so they're trying to manifest them, and you get all kinds of... The word I was going to say wasn't very nice, so I'm not going to say it. It's show. It's just being charlatan. It's just preying on people, because though they try to follow the biblical pattern, they're not following it.
That's right.
They can't follow it because this was for a time, it was for a place, and it was for a purpose. Remember, this all happened before we had this.
Yep.
We didn't have the Word of God then. Which is why Jesus gave them this miraculous ability. Today, the just shall live by faith. Now, it's always been by faith, but what I'm saying is that today, this is what we need. This is what God has given us for this time, for this dispensation. It's His Word. And so if we try to go outside of that, we can manifest some things, because the devil is a good counterfeiter.
Yes, he is.
He knows the power of God.
Oh, yes.
And he will do what he can to duplicate it. Just like back in the days when Moses was going against the Pharaoh's magicians. It was like tit for tat. But ultimately, God proved himself to be God. And so that's another discussion, which, by the way, if somebody is interested in discussing that further, that's why I haven't plugged this in a long time.
Yeah.
Questions and topics for discussion. If there's something like that that you want to discuss further, by all means, write it down. And it'll be something that we can look at either as a question to answer or look at more in depth later on. Otherwise, I'm assuming at this point, other than Fred saying that he wants to talk a little about the pre-trib theory, I'm assuming everybody else is perfectly happy with what I'm teaching. The pre-trib rapture, pre-trib theory, that's the only suggestion I've had so far, and that was on day one. But again, I haven't plugged this in a while too, so far that's my fault. All right, anyway, like I said, that is a rabbit trail that I would love to go down, but I'm not ready for that right now.
Not yet.
Now, let me ask this question. How do you think the religious leaders responded to this mighty miracle?
They didn't like it.
They didn't like
Aww.
It.
Yeah, verse 2 of chapter 4, being grieved that they dropped the people to preach this Jesus, the resurrection for the dead.
Now here we go again with this resurrection thing. Man, they were grieved. Oh. And you notice the Sadducees came upon them. Mm-hmm. And the Sadducees are sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection.
That's right.
There was Pharisees and Sadducees were the two prominent groups within the Jewish religious hierarchy. And the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection, but the Sadducees didn't. And that's what made them so sad, you see.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I remember that, by the way, when I first got saved.
That's right.
I was taught that in a children's class.
And, Amen.
And it stuck with me. And I'm sure it'll stick with you if you've just heard that for the first time. But, Jeff, you're in the right chapter to answer that question. And let's drop down to verse 7. We could start from the first verse, but we'll go down to verse 7 since we've already been exposed to verse 2. It says, when they, speaking of the Sadducees, the religious leaders, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power... Mm-hmm. Or by what name have ye done this? Mm. Wow. Mm. Talk about setting up a preacher with a silver platter. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice, filled with the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Not Peter filled with anger. Not Peter filled with indignation. Because we know from previous events that Peter was filled with indignation and with anger and other things. But here Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined or questioned of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then Peter here speaks a prophecy in verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And I preached a sermon on that verse some time back and expounded on that and brought all the Old Testament verses to bear. But basically, Peter is saying, look, our Messiah has been revealed to us. He has been with us. He did mighty miracles to prove that he's the Messiah. He spoke to you words that you said, how can any man know these things?
Right.
When he spoke to them in the temple as a 12-year-old. But they conveniently forgot all of those things. And I was in a conversation with someone at work recently, and we were talking about this, and she said, why would they reject Jesus when he did all of those things? I said, because Jesus didn't come to do what they expected their Messiah to do. They expected him to be a deliverer from Roman bondage. They expected him to come as a king and to free Israel from Roman domination so that they could be the mighty kingdom that they were under King David. Jesus didn't come to do that. And as a result, they rejected him. They didn't want somebody coming in lowly and humble.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. And of course, to a religious Jew, what do you mean lost? Lost from what? Our fathers Abraham. I mean, look at our religious system. Look at all the different things that we do to please our God. And on and on and on they went. They could go in their pious thinking. And Jesus said, all of that is garbage. He said, you're a whitewashed sepulcher.
Yeah.
He said, you look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones.
Yep. That's right, Brother Sturgeon.
So I guess that means he didn't make too many friends within the religious establishment.
That's right.
And I shared those things with this lady, and she just looked at me, just, you know, the typical deer in a headlight look. I said, what's the matter? She said, I didn't know that. I said, okay, now you do. She said, but I've never heard that before, and I know my Bible pretty well. I said, all right, well, we can meet after work, and we can actually look in the scriptures and do Bible study. You don't have to take my word for it. Oh, she goes, no, we've had enough conversations that I know you're not, you know, just telling me something that's not true. But she stumbled over that. Why, I'm not sure, but she stumbled over that, and we've not talked about spiritual things since, unfortunately. So she, for some reason, she stumbled and choked on that. But be that as it may, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is what Peter told him, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then one of our memory verses, in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
That's right.
Yes, John.
Also, sir, I think another reason why the Jewish people, you know, wouldn't accept this work would come from God is because in the Jewish mind there was only one God. And they couldn't distinguish the fact that, you know, how can God have a son? You know, that said there's two gods. And, you know, and to them, and to the Jewish minds, you know, it's hard to accept the fact that Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. You know,
mm-hmm.
And yet a man, it's like, you know, it's basically like,
sure.
It's like, mm-hmm. how can you say that he's the son of God? Doesn't that make him equal with God? Is there two gods? Mm-hmm. We're not like Rome. We don't believe in many gods.
Right.
You know, but yet you're saying that this person is God. And it was a hard thing for them to
absolutely
accept.
Absolutely. And it's the same to our very day. People still choke on that.
Yep.
They still choke on that very thing because they can't comprehend it with their finite minds. It doesn't fit our paradigm of what we know. But we have to step back and say, wait a minute, this is supernatural. We're talking about God here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God who made us and made us in this finite sphere that we're in and this finite understanding that we have. And so if we can understand God, then that means we've made an idol of him. We've brought him down to our level. That's not the God that's going to save you. If you can understand him and say, yeah, I understand all of that. No, you're not understanding the God of the Bible, that's for sure. Because he says that. He says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than yours. He said, what you know is only because I've revealed it to you. Otherwise, you'd have no clue. So, yes, that is definitely it was a stumbling block then. It's still a stumbling block today. Because it's all ultimately by faith, isn't it?
Yep.
You know, the impotent man was healed by faith. We come to salvation by faith. You know, it's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Ephesians 2:8-9. Yes.
You know, when you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us create man in our image.
That's good.
Now, that is an interesting
It is.
Scripture part.
It is.
And there is us. And I like to hear the preaching in that.
As a matter of fact, we'll be going there.
Oh,
that's a little further in my lesson, but we're going there. Yes, maybe today, maybe next time. But good inputs, guys. You know, I think we have a tendency, because we've got God's Word, of looking down on people from past generations, and especially back in biblical times. Like, how could they not know this? Jesus was right there with them. Yeah, but somebody can be there with you, and you're still not getting it. Because you're just seeing little slices of it, because you're not everywhere he is, doing everything that he's doing, and you can't get on your smartphone, and you can't get on social network, yeah, and just spread everything that's going on. They had it in bits and pieces.
Yes, sir.
So they didn't know everything that was being done.
Well, there was a couple thousands of years before Jesus came on the scene, really. You know, so with that, you know, I mean, then when he did came on the scene, then later on, you know, people, you know, talked about Jesus.
Sure.
Didn't have any faith or whatever, but he still knew who Jesus was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, and it's been a little more than a couple thousand years since he has left the scene.
Yeah.
And yet people are still talking about him. And they will continue to speak about him. His name's not going away. But that puts the...
But that's the difference of the conversation.
Yes.
Before, there was no mention. I mean, David talked about
it. Well, there's a lot of mention of the Messiah and the Savior before he came on the scene.
Right.
But the Jews didn't get it. They were looking for someone totally different than who came on the scene, which is why they rejected him. He didn't fit their mindset.
That's right.
That's who Judas was looking for.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and ultimately Judas betrayed him.
Yeah, he did.
Because he didn't fit his mindset of who the Messiah should have been. But then as soon as he betrayed him, he knew.
And some people thought, well, you know, he had the idea that maybe if I get him betrayed, then he'll show his true colors, and now we're on the scene.
Nope, that didn't work neither. None of his plans worked, and that's why he went and hung himself. Absolutely. All right, good inputs, guys. Let's see here. At this point, we'll go ahead and conclude this area speaking directly of the resurrection. I believe that we've sufficiently answered the question in this sense. The question was, how do we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? And the first way that I wanted to prove that was by his resurrection and by the way that the apostles were empowered, miraculously empowered, of course, by God, to proclaim that message of resurrection. They wouldn't have done this unless they were 110% convinced that this was real. And of course, it didn't hurt matters that they were given Holy Ghost power as well. But from this evidence and much more, of course, that we haven't discussed, the only conclusion an honest person should be able to reach is that Jesus Christ is indeed the promised Messiah and Savior of mankind. And as I said, the proof lies in his resurrection from the dead. And I think that's a good point of focus when we're witnessing to people. And it doesn't have to just be at Easter time. It could be at any time. Because that is the most powerful proof coupled with his virgin birth. His virgin birth, as powerful as proof as that is not as well supported outside of Scripture as his resurrection is. You can look to secular sources like Josephus, who was a Jewish historian at the time of Christ. Philo was a Greek historian at the time of Christ. They wrote about this, and they weren't, you know, being paid by the apostles, you know, to write nice articles about Jesus. They were simply recording the events of the time. That's all they were doing. And they speak of that. They speak of much evidence for it. So when somebody says, well, of course it's going to talk about that, it's the Bible. You know, and you look at a lot of these religious shows that are on TV now.
Yep.
Their whole aim and purpose is to try to prove that the Bible is either true or not true in its accounts based on other things besides the Bible.
Right.
And when they're honest in their reporting, it always proves the Scriptures to be true. When they're less than honest, which many of them are, all you gotta do is look at the source for a lot of them and you can know right away that it's gonna be biased. They'll come with some other strange things. Or what they'll do is instead of going to this Bible, they'll go to the Apocrypha. or they'll go to some other so-called Bible or religious book that is not even accepted by Christians. And they'll say, well, according to this, these things don't add up. But when they go to the good book, it always adds up. I just got my little signal saying that it's time to close it up. So that's a good stopping point for us.
Yeah.
And we do have a verse for next time. So here you go. 3x5 cards. And it will be John 3:18. Yeah. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned.
Right.
But he that believeth not is condemned already.
Amen.
And the key word there is on, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I know we make much of that in this church, and I am so glad that we do.
Amen.
Because believing in and believing on is crucial. All right, John 3:18. Yes, is our memory verse for next time. Anybody else need a card? No? Pass those, please, Gary. John, would you close us in a word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to come and be here. Father, we just thank you for the lesson today. Father, we pray that you'll the service that follows, that you'll just pass the right words to say, and Father, we pray that you as well, said, realize we need a salvation and accept it today, and we just ask all these things in your Son's holy name.
Amen. Amen.